we'll speak to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee at this time, and we do thank thee for the hymns that we have been singing, speaking of the blood that was shed, of the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus for sinners, and the fact that salvation is free to whosoever will, and that burdens are indeed lifted at Calvary. We think of the world, even tonight, that is groaning under the burden of sin. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus, who would plainly declare, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, our Father, we do pray for the gospel as it is proclaimed from this place tonight, that there would be someone who would be simple enough to simply believe the gospel. And we know that if they should come to Christ, we have the assurance of thy word that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So, our Father, we do commit ourselves to thee tonight. We commit each soul to thee. Thou knowest, and we pray a blessing upon each one in our gathering. And we would not be unmindful of other places where the gospel will be preached, even at this present hour. We look to thee for a blessing in the gospel tonight, but remember us especially here. Help us to open thy word and to speak from it. We ask these things in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, could you turn with me, please, in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 19. You know, I'm not sure if you're like me, but sometimes when you meet somebody, you're looking for an opening line to make conversation, so you might ask them, "Well, what do you know for sure?" And more often than not, the answer will come back, "Well, not much," or something to that effect. You know, there's nothing very sure in the world that we live in. They've told us that the only sure things are death and taxes. We've been told that the only sure thing is that nothing is sure. The only sure thing is change. But I want us to read at least six different things from the Word of God tonight. Things that we can be absolutely sure of, absolutely certain. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to worry. We don't have to second guess. We can be absolutely sure. And the first one we find in the book of the Psalms, chapter 19, and verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The testimony of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of God is sure. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32, reading verse 23. "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. The exposure of sin is sure. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, and of course this is the Lord speaking in the Garden of Eden, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Here we learn that death is sure. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, it says, "Surely, or for sure, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 4, for sure he hath borne our grief. So we read here that the death of Christ for sinners is sure. Now the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we read here, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of salvation is absolutely sure. And to the very last book of the last, or the very last chapter of the last book, Revelation 22. In the second last verse, he says, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Surely I come quickly. Here we understand and we learn that the second coming of Christ is a sure thing. We've read six things that we can be absolutely sure of. Psalm 19, the Word of God is sure. Why is the Word of God sure? This book that we hold in our hands, the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. How can I be so sure that it is absolutely sure? Well, one reason is we find, if we were to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, we would find there that it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? There's something that I can do that God cannot do. God cannot lie. And I can. And you can. You know, it might be, we might think of, you know, telling lies, we think of little white lies. You know, maybe somebody will have a new shirt or hat or whatever on, they'll ask you what you think. Or they've got a new hairdo, or they've drawn you a picture and they're giving it to you, and like, what do you think of it? And you know, your first reaction is, eef, it's not very nice. But you tell a little white lie. You just say, oh, it's very nice. It might be a half-truth. You know, you just tell half the truth, and you're giving the impression that something else happened. Oh, what you've said is technically correct. But you're leading the other person down a completely different path than the path they should be going. You know, one of the magazines I was just reading said a half-truth is a full lie. Well, God doesn't tell half-truths. Or it might be just what we would call, you know, a dirty, rotten lie, where you tell something to hurt someone else or to make yourself appear better than you really are. You know, I'm not proud of telling this, but I remember I was a little boy and I stole some Canadian Tire money off a man that I knew. And I tried to blame it on my friend. I told a lie. What a rotten thing to do. You know, we're so capable of telling lies, of sinning. But God cannot lie. God cannot sin. And that's why his word is absolutely sure. He cannot lie. There's not one thing written in this book that is an untruth. It is absolutely true. We can believe everything that is written in this book. We can believe the creation story as it's written. We don't have to believe what they teach, what they have taught us in schools, and what they are teaching in schools. We don't have to believe in evolution. It didn't happen. It happened the way God wrote it in the book of Genesis. We can believe that when God says all have sinned, that that includes us, that we have sinned. We can believe that. We can accept that. That is true. We can also believe that we're going to die. God says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We can take that one to the bank, and we know it's true, don't we? we can also believe, because this same book tells us that God loves us. We can take that one to the bank. God loves you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. The truth is, God loves you. How do I know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the Lord Jesus to die for you. That's how I know that God loves you. And that's how much God loves you. He would withhold nothing. And we can believe that. The word of God is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. We can also believe that he's coming again. We read that, didn't we? The second last verse in the Bible. He is coming again. You know, if the word of God is not sure, if there is some doubt about the validity and truthfulness of this word of God that I am reading and that I am preaching, that we are hearing about, if there is any doubt, then I'm just wasting my time. You're wasting your time listening to this. Why bother? I might as well be up here showing a movie, entertaining you in some other way, reading, you know, some other book. Entertainment. That's about the only value there would be if this book had any untruths in it, if it was not sure. We'd be just wasting time, spinning our wheels. You know, if we had the time tonight, we could go through prophecy after prophecy. The word of God is sure. You know, we could read about how the Lord Jesus, about his first coming. We could read that the Lord Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And we could read that he was. We could read in Daniel. Daniel prophesied that, you know, from the time, he actually gave some times, didn't he? In Daniel chapter 9. He says, from the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the time of Messiah would be 483 years. And you know it was. That was a prophecy. That was the testimony of the Lord, the word of God. And it's sure. It's true. We could read in Isaiah 7 how a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. And we could read in chapter 9 that the name of this son would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it was true. Every word is true. We could look at prophecies about his second coming. And even though they haven't happened yet, they will happen, just as it is written in the word of God. Why? Because the testimony of the Lord is sure. The word of God is sure. And we can have absolute confidence in the word of God that we have read this evening. You know, maybe you're just a young person here and you believe the Bible. You believe the creation story. You believe in God. But you're still not saved. You know, that was my case. I wasn't saved till I was almost 12 years old. And maybe you're just like me. Oh, I believed the gospel. I believed about God. I believed about the gospel. But I wasn't saved. You know, it wasn't until I actually said, why can't I believe God? Why don't I just accept what he says is true? And the moment that I said and understood and accepted that what God said was true about me, about my sin, about his son, it was then, and at that moment, that I got saved. I just accepted it, that God was true. And what he said was true. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I said, I believe. And I believe that God is no liar. I'm saved. And God saved me when I understood and put my faith in him. When I accepted his word as being true, as being sure, and not doubting it whatsoever. And you could be saved tonight. Even though you've heard the gospel many, many times, you could be saved if you would just trust God. Just believe what he says in his word. The word of God is sure. In Numbers chapter 32, we read that the exposure of sin was sure. Of course, this is referring back to a time in Israel's past when the 12 tribes were moving out of the land of Egypt, and they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were coming into the promised land. And God wanted them to cross the river Jordan and spread out and take the land of Canaan. But there were 2.5 tribes that decided they'd like to stay on the other side of the river. You know, it was pretty good there. And so they're told, yes, but you've still got to go in and help your other brethren, help the other tribes to fight for the land that will be theirs. And if you don't, God says, be sure your sin will find you out. He warned the people back then that if they sinned, He would expose their sin. You know, we are sinners too, aren't we? We're sinners by birth. We can't help it. My mom and dad, much as I love them and respect them and honor them, when I was born into this world, I was born a sinner. No different than any other man or woman who's ever been born into this world, Lord Jesus accepted. We were born with a sinful nature. We were born sinners. We were given that nature from our forefather Adam. Not much, not anything that we could do about it. We were born sinners. And we have a sinful nature. We've inherited from our parents. You know, that's why we find it so easy to sin. You say it's like second nature. Well, it is. It is our nature to sin. That's why it's so easy. You know, I've never yet heard of a parent who's had to teach their child to be bad. It's instinctive. We know how to do it. We have to teach them to be good. We have to teach them manners and respect and all those other good things. But one thing we don't have to teach is how to be bad. Why? It's who we are. It's in our nature to be bad. You know, there's times, sometimes we'll sin and we don't even think about it. Maybe we'll tell one of those little white lies. Maybe we'll have an evil thought and we won't even think about it. We won't even, you know, it won't bother us. And a little while later, as we're thinking about some of these things, it dawns on us, I sinned. It's so easy for us to just sin. Just tell a lie. Just steal something. To have an evil thought. So easy. It's because it's in our nature. You know, some people say, well, you know, as long as I don't hurt anybody, it's not really sin. I want to tell you tonight that all sin is against God. Every sin is against God. And God is hurt whenever a man, woman, boy, or girl sins. He is hurt. You see, He's given instruction. He's given commandments. He has said, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. And He's hurt when someone does that. You know, if I gave my kids a commandment, asked them to do something and they didn't do it, I'm hurt. It hurts me. No different with our Father in heaven, who will ask us to not lie, not steal, not have wicked thoughts, all these other things. And when we sin, and we might think we're hurting nobody, but we're hurting our Father in heaven. We're hurting God. And I was thinking, you know, whenever we tell a lie or something like that, it's really two sins, isn't it? Because God says, thou shalt not lie. And if we tell a lie, we've sinned in that we told a lie, and we've sinned again in that we've been disobedient to God. We haven't listened to God when He said, don't do it, and we did it anyway. So there's really two sins. It's so easy and so natural for us to sin. All sin is going to be exposed someday. We can't hide it. You know, there's many sins that we commit in our mind that no one ever knows anything about. Not our husbands or wives, not our parents, not our children, not our brothers and sisters, not another soul on this earth knows anything about him. But there is one who does know, and that is God. God knows every sin that we commit. Whether anybody else knows, that's really irrelevant. It doesn't matter. God knows. God has a record of all our sins. We can hide from whoever, but we'll never hide from God. You know, one of the things that the Lord Jesus taught and preached when he was in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. And what does the light do? What does the light do? One of the things that the light does is exposes things. You know, if this was, I'll tell a story. I work in a mine. And a little while back, I was down on the 3,800-foot level, all by myself. And I turned the light out. And it was absolute blackness. Absolute darkness. You can put your hand this far and you can't see a thing. Absolutely black. But the minute I turn that light on, I can see everything. It exposes things. It shows up my hand. I can read. I know where I'm going. But that's what the light does. It exposes things. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He exposes us. He exposes our sins. He will do that in a coming day. You know, we could turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and we could read about a coming day, a great white throne judgment where all the dead who have never believed in the Lord Jesus, all who are unsaved, are going to stand before God, the great, the small, and divide that however you want, whether being rich and poor, old and young, black or white, male or female, it doesn't matter. We're all going to stand before God, before the Lord Jesus. And it talks about the books being opened. These books that the light has exposed of our life, and all the sins that we thought we had so well hidden, that nobody knew anything about, they will be there. We will be judged according to those things that are written in the books. Be sure your sin will find you out. Every sin that we have ever committed will be exposed in a coming day by God, by the Lord Jesus. We read in Genesis chapter 2 that death is sure. Adam was told, he was put in that garden, that beautiful garden. There were no prohibitions, only one. Just one simple little prohibition. See that tree? Don't eat of it. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. You can eat whatever else you feel like. You can do whatever else you feel like. Just don't eat the fruit of that tree. You know, that's the one thing that Eve wanted to do. And Adam, they wanted to eat of that fruit. And it didn't take much prompting and tempting by Satan to get Eve to eat. She ate to Adam, and he looked at it, and he knew what he was doing. And he ate it as well. They ate of that fruit. And God had told them that the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. You know, as I stand before you today, Adam is dead. And Eve is dead. And they've been dead for thousands of years. And every one of us have taken on that nature that Adam had. That sinful nature. And every one of us is going to die. You know, just a little while back, Danny and I went to the cemetery. We were doing some, helping some others do some cleanup at the back and so on. And after it was done, we just drove through the cemetery. And there were all the gravestones. There were some that were very young, some that were just a day or two old. And there was a little cross or a little lamb, you know, a little tombstone. And there were others that were teenagers. There were some that were middle-aged. There were some that were very old. There were some, and it was just an old wooden cross. The paint was starting to peel off. And you can just imagine that the people were not very rich. And there were others, they had huge granite, you know, elaborate things, and you just knew that they would be very rich. It didn't matter. You see, death is sure. We've all sinned. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Adam was told in the day that he sinned, he would die. And he did. And more than that, he died spiritually. He had sinned against God. And he was dead. You know, if death ended all things, that would be one thing, wouldn't it? If we just ceased to exist and the body went into the ground and turned back to dust and our soul and spirit just ceased to exist, that would be one thing. But that's not what happens. The Bible says very clearly, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's a judgment coming. We must answer to God for our sins and for what we have done. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56 tells us that the sting of death is sin. You know what makes death so awful is that I must answer to God for my sin. That's what makes death so awful. We must answer to God for our sins. We must answer to Him at the judgment if we haven't answered Him now. But you know, I'll never have to answer God in a coming day for my sin. Do you know why? Because the Lord Jesus has paid for my sins already. He has answered for my sins. God has punished Him instead of me. And I go free. I'm saved tonight. That's why the sting of death is sin. I don't really fear death. And any born-again Christian doesn't really fear death because their sins have been answered for. It's just out of this body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the way Paul talked about it. And he thought that was even better thing than the life he was living here on earth. Death is sure, and we must answer to God for our sins. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, surely He hath borne our griefs. The death of Christ for sinners is absolutely sure. You know, the Lord Jesus, He was the only one who was ever born who didn't have a biological father. He was different than the rest of us in that. He was human. He was a man. And yet, He was different in that He didn't have a father like I have a father. God was His father. And so He didn't have a sinful nature. He didn't have that nature that I have. Because Adam ultimately was not his father. His father was God. He was the Son of God. And so He was able, like no one else, He was able to take our place. He was able to bear our burdens, to bear our griefs. For sure, He has borne our griefs. His death was sacrificial. He took my place on Calvary's cross. He could be a sacrifice because He was absolutely perfect. Remember, God cannot lie. And when the Lord Jesus died for my sins, that was payment in full. And I can go free tonight because the Lord Jesus has died for me. His death was substitutionary. He took my place. He was able to do that. You know, Romans 5 and 6 tells us that Christ died for us. Romans 5 and 8 says Christ died for the ungodly. Can you say tonight, can you say from the depths of your heart, Christ died for me? If you can say that, Christ died for me, then I trust you've understood the gospel and you're saved. Can you say tonight, Jesus died for me? I'm the sinner. I'm the ungodly one. He didn't deserve to die. He was the perfect one, and yet he took my place. His death was my death. He took my place. If you can say that, the Word of God says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you ever made it personal? He died for me. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the foundation of salvation is sure. What is the foundation? The foundation is Christ, and it is only Christ. Everyone who relies on Christ, everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who says, he died for me, he's on a sure foundation. And you know, that foundation will never give way. I was just appreciating that this afternoon again. We can never be lost. Those of us who are saved, those of us who have relied on Christ, those of us who says our foundation of salvation is Christ, we can never be lost. The Lord gives unto his own, gives unto his sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. They will never, ever, ever lose their salvation. Do you appreciate that tonight, dear Christian? You can never be. You can never perish. All because of the foundation that we have built upon. That foundation is Christ. And that foundation is sure. There's other foundations in the world. Lots of foundations, lots of things that people are building their salvation, their hopes of heaven on. What about works? Anybody in the world building their hopes, their salvation on the good works plan? There's millions. It comes in all different names and varieties, but it comes down to the good works plan, doesn't it? What does the Bible say about works? Let me quote you Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not one of us can ever say that I'll be in heaven because I did whatever. The only reason I'll be in heaven is because of what Christ did. Because of the foundation that he laid. He's my foundation, and he's sure. What about religion? You know, many people say, well, if I go to church, if I do good things, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I'll get to heaven. What does the Scripture say? Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the deeds of the law is the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? You know, that simply means that we will never be saved by keeping the law. And to put it into something that maybe we can understand tonight, most of us, if not all of us, we came to meeting in a car. And there's many rules about driving. You can't go through a stop sign. You've got to stop first. Can't go through a red light. You can't go over the speed limit. There's laws for changing lanes and having your lights on before a certain time and after and so on and so forth. Many rules, many laws. And you know, maybe you kept every single one of them to get to me. You stayed under the speed limit and you stopped when you should have and you were perfect. Tell me, when you got to meeting, did you get a reward from anybody for doing the right thing? Did anybody get a reward for keeping the law? Not one. Maybe there was somebody here and they were speeding a bit. You know, they're a little bit late. And they got caught going 30 over the limit. And there was a policeman with the radar on. You get pulled over. What do you get? You get a ticket. by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, we understand what is right and what is wrong by the law. The law can never save. The law can never give out credits. The law can never reward. It can only penalize. It lays out the punishment for our sins. That's all the law can do. Is it by blood? My parents were saved. My grandparents on both sides were saved. Many of my aunts and uncles are saved. Does that mean that I was born saved because I was born into that environment? Not at all. First John's Gospel, chapter 1, tells us very clearly that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe in his name, not by blood. He also says, not by the will of flesh. What does that mean? You know, maybe there's some people and they say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I am going to start doing the right thing. I am going to do this. I am going to do that. And God is going to accept me. It's not by the will of man. Is it by the will of the flesh? Is it by the will of man? Can some priest or preacher or minister or whatever title you want to put on any person, can they declare you fit for heaven? You know, there's some men in this world believe that they have that power. That they can declare a person fit for heaven. My Bible tells me it's not by the will of man. It's of God. To those that believe in his name. It's only those who believe in his name that will ever be saved. That's the foundation of our salvation. And finally, in the book of the Revelation, the second coming of Christ is sure. Three times in that chapter he says, surely I come quickly. You know, he has come the first time. He will come again. He says himself in John chapter 14, he says to his own, he says, I will come again. In Acts chapter 1, when he went back to heaven and the angels were there, and these men of Galilee were standing there looking into the heavens, they'd seen the Lord Jesus go. And the angels spoke to those men and they said to them, they said, he shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming again. Do we understand that tonight, that Jesus is coming again? Do we believe that? Well, if we believe that the Word of God is sure, that the testimony of the Lord is sure, we believe it. He is coming again. And he's coming quickly. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour when he's coming again. The Apostle Paul in his day, 2,000 years ago, he was looking for the Lord to come. He wrote in his epistles, in his works, he wrote as if he was coming very, very soon. And the other apostles, John and Peter, James, they wrote as if he was coming very, very soon. But he didn't come. And that was nearly 2,000 years ago. What's going on? Is God slack? Is God telling a lie? Well, Peter answers that question very nicely, doesn't he? He says, God is not slack, as some men count slackness. Why is he waiting? It's because he's not willing that any should perish. He's waiting for another soul to be saved. Because he loves sinners. And he wants to save as many as he can. He wants to save you. He loves you. And that's why he hasn't come yet. He's given you another opportunity to be saved. And to come to him. Because his second coming is sure. We don't have time to go into all that that means tonight. But his coming will be quickly. He's going to come one day. One day it's going to be the last. Could be today. He might come before the day is out. Before the meeting is out. We don't know when he's coming again. One day will be the last. And that will set into motion a number of events. We don't have time to get into that tonight. But his coming is going to separate Luke chapter 17 speaks about two sleeping in a bed. One take, one left. One is saved, one is not. Two working in a field. One is taken, one is left. Two working, one is taken, one is left. The coming of the Lord is going to separate. There's going to be husbands and wives separated. One saved, one not. There's going to be families that are separated. Maybe a mother and a child. One saved, one not. A father, his child. One saved, one not. Maybe a brother and a sister separated. One saved, one not. He's coming again. His coming is going to separate. Are you ready? The Lord Jesus says, surely I come quickly. So I trust that we will think about these sure things that we have read from the Word of God. And we'll pay attention to them because they are sure. And we'll give them our utmost consideration. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before Thee at the close of this gospel meeting. We thank Thee for the scriptures that we have read. We think of the many, many sure things in the Word of God. We can have absolute confidence in Thee and Thy Word. We do pray that each one here might be convinced of the things that we have read, and that they would think upon these things, and before they even go to sleep tonight, they would come to terms with Thee and with the gospel. Father, we commit each one to Thee. We thank Thee for bringing us together in safety, and we pray that Thou wouldst take us now to our homes in safety. Help us to sing another hymn and be with us until we meet again, if our Lord be not come. We ask all these things in the name, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.